Today's scripture will begin in Judges chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, verse 10, and then carry on into chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." Now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, but his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also had several sons, and when these half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off the land. "You will not get any of our father's inheritance," they said, "for you are the son of a prostitute." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. At about that time, the Ammonites began their war against Israel. When the Ammonites attacked, the elders of Gilead sent for Jephthah in the land of Tob. The elders said, "Come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to them, "Aren't you the ones that hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" "Because we need you," the elders replied. "If you lead us into battle against the Ammonites, we will make you ruler over all the people of Gilead."
You are not alone if you are lonely, when you feel afraid. You're not the only. All you've got to lean on, but thank God it's all you need. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. If you're rich or poor, well, it don't matter.
So as all of us are pretty aware, I'm sure, this coming Thursday is Independence Day. And it's a time when we'll celebrate freedom and we'll thank God for his blessings. And because we're Americans, we'll probably eat one of these, the great American hot dog. You know, according to USA Today, we eat about 150 million hot dogs on July 4th alone, which, if you laid them end to end, would make a line that stretches from Washington, D.C. to Los Angeles, California, more than five times. Of course, most of us know, I think, that hot dogs aren't exactly health food. And yet, I kind of wonder if we've ever taken the time to check the ingredients on those hot dog packages. You know what's coming, don't you? Well, I went online this week and did a little research on Ballpark hot dogs, which happen to be, I think, a fairly respectable brand. And it turns out that the main ingredient in a Ballpark hot dog is mechanically separated chicken, which the USDA defines as a paste or batter-like poultry product manufactured by forcing chicken bones with attached edible tissue through a sieve under high pressure, a process called advanced meat recovery. Makes you want one right now, doesn't it? Of course, now, if you can read that list from where you are, you might be able to see that the ingredients only get more delicious from there, including everything from potassium lactate and sodium phosphate to maltodextrin and sodium nitrate. And just to be clear, I'm not saying any of that to spoil your holiday cookout. In fact, I kind of like hot dogs, and if I'm lucky, then this week I'm going to get to have at least one or two with mustard and chili and onions. However, it does occur to me that if we're not careful, we can end up trying to feed ourselves on a faith that's a little bit like a hot dog. A few ingredients from here and a few other ingredients from there, and all put together in a way that might look good on the outside, but on the inside is a little bit more disgusting than it is delicious. Of course, it might be helpful to know that we're not the first folks who have struggled with that tension. And in fact, as we continue this week with Here Comes the Judge, our sermon series on the book of Judges, we come to the story of a man named Jephthah, who is used by God to deliver the Israelites, but who also, it turns out, had some unsavory elements mixed into his faith, which resulted in tragedy for him and trouble for the people of Israel. And so I want us to look at his story today in a message that I'm calling Hot Dogs, a Hero, and a Grace We Couldn't Bargain For. Now, if you've been around for the other messages in this series, you won't be surprised to hear that once again, we find the Israelites caught in this downward spiral of sin and servitude, supplication and salvation. But this time, the spiral begins like this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth and the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. Of course, if you've been paying attention, you might realize that this kind of represents a new low for Israel. I mean, in their previous destructive cycles, they at least gave lip service to serving the Lord, but now it seems that they're not even trying to please him anymore. In fact, some scholars will point out that when you look at the list of gods that they are serving, it turns out that there are seven different groups of gods mentioned. And if you remember our study of the book of Revelation last summer, you might recall that the number seven in the Bible is often symbolic of completion or perfection. So it could be that we're being told that the people of Israel are now perfectly and completely disobedient. In any case, the result of that obedience is what by now ought to be something that we expect. God allowed them to experience the consequences of their actions. And so the Lord turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who, the Bible goes on to say, oppressed them for 18 years until, finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We've sinned against you because we've abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal. Now, at this point, given the pattern that we see in Judges, you'd kind of think that maybe God will raise up a judge to save his people. But like last week, we get a reminder in this story that God really does know the human heart. And he can tell when we're just regretting our sin and wanting to be spared the consequences of our actions versus when we're truly repenting of our sins and want to be restored so that we can follow him. And in this particular case, Israel is doing a whole lot of regretting, but not a lot of repenting. And so God says to them, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, Amorites, Ammonites, Philistines, Sidonians, Amalekites, and the Maonites? Yet you've abandoned me and served other gods, so I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress." Now, I'll be honest, that doesn't sound a lot to me like the God who's gracious and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love that we read about in the Bible and that we meet in Jesus Christ. But let's be clear, the fact that God is gracious doesn't mean that he's willing to pat us on the head and look the other way when we insist on living in self-destructive ways. Now, as I've said before, God loves us enough to accept us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And therefore, in his mercy, God is always ready to embrace those who truly turn to him, because he knows that it's only when we turn to him that he can lead us into wholeness and joy. Maybe it's no wonder that one of the psalmists writes, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O Lord, will not despise." Well, at some point, it seems, the Israelites begin to get that. Their hearts are humbled, and they take that liberating step that moves them from regret to repentance. "We've sinned," they confess. "Punish us as you see fit, only rescue us today from our enemies." And then, and I think this is really significant, the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord's. They actually translated their repentance into action. "And he was grieved by their misery." And that, of course, is the God that we know and trust. A loving Father whose heart is broken by our suffering and sin, but who desires to forgive and to save. Well, so now we know that God intends to save the Israelites. We just don't know how. And apparently they don't really know how either. And since their enemies, the Ammonites, are lining up for battle, they're starting to get a little bit nervous. And so the leaders of Israel, and specifically the leaders of a little town named Gilead, say to one another, "Whoever attacks the Ammonites first will become the ruler over all the people of Gilead." And right about here is where we're introduced to Jephthah, who I'd like to suggest is kind of a hot dog hero. And if you wonder why I would say that, I would point out that our scripture lesson this morning indicates that Jephthah's ingredient list, if you will, contains some rather unsavory elements. For example, even though he's a local boy, a son of Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. And eventually, his half-brothers, who were the sons of Gilead's married wife, decided that they didn't want him around lest he decide to try to claim some of the family inheritance, and so they ran him out of town. And that's when we get introduced to another unsavory ingredient in Jephthah's background. He flees to the land of Tob, where soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. In other words, Jephthah becomes a thug and the leader of what amounts to a criminal gang. Still, he's got a reputation for being a mighty warrior. And so, with the enemy at the door, the leaders of Gilead send word to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander. Help us fight the Ammonites." Of course, Jephthah hasn't really forgotten the way that the people of Gilead treated him. And so he replies, "Aren't you the ones who hated me and drove me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" And their response, not unlike what they said to the Lord when they needed his help to escape the consequences of their actions, is, "Because we need you." And apparently they needed him so badly that they were willing to make an offer that they hoped Jephthah couldn't refuse. "If you lead us in battle against the Ammonites, we will make you the ruler over all of Gilead." Now let's remember that Jephthah is an Israelite. And see, he knows, therefore, that his own people have a rather bad habit of saying what they need to say when the chips are down, but then going right back to their old ways when the crisis is over. And so he doesn't agree to help them right away. Instead, he says, "Let me get this straight. If I come with you, and if the Lord gives me victory, will you really make me the ruler over all the people?" And the elders respond, "The Lord is our witness. We promise to do whatever you say." And so finally, Israel has its hero. And what that means, of course, is that at this point, we'd kind of expect Jephthah to rally the troops and march him into battle. After all, he is a mighty warrior with a demonstrated ability to lead others, even if his current command happens to be a group of worthless rebels. However, somewhat surprisingly, Jephthah decides to try diplomacy first. If you read the rest of Judges chapter 11, it preserves a message that Jephthah sent to the Ammonite king. And in that message, he uses history and legal reasoning and even theology to make the case that the Ammonite aggression is totally unwarranted. In fact, we might want to pick up on the fact that in that message, Jephthah uses the personal name of God more than any other person in the entire book of Judges. And while that doesn't necessarily make him a person of deep spiritual commitment, because as we're going to see, his faith has some unsavory elements in it too, Jephthah does seem to have a sense that God's way is the right way. And he seems to be trying, at least so far as in he's able, to do the right thing. And perhaps if we step back and take all of that together, there's an important lesson that we can learn from Jephthah. I mean, after all, he's not exactly the kind of person that we'd expect to become an instrument of God's purpose. He had a questionable family background, and he fell in with the wrong crowd. In addition, he got rejected in ways that gave him every right to be bitter and angry at both God and others, and yet God was able to use him. And I can't help but wonder if maybe we know some folks whose background isn't what it ought to be and whose character doesn't really fit our preconceptions about the kind of people that God can use to do his will. Maybe we know some people whose skill set doesn't really seem quite right or whose qualifications fall short. Who knows? Maybe we are some of the people who we don't think God could ever use. But among other things, the book of Judges teaches us, just like a lot of the Bible teaches us, that God often works through unlikely heroes. And therefore, before we rush to judge others, and before we rush to judge ourselves, maybe we need to remember that God often chooses foolish things to shame the wise and weak things to shame the strong. He chooses lowly things and despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one can boast before him. Could that same God use even us to bring his liberating power into the lives of those that he loves? Well, in any case, it turns out that the king of Ammon isn't going to pay any attention to Jephthah's message. And so the Bible tells us that at that time, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he led an army against the Ammonites. If there was any question about whether God had chosen this man to be the one who was going to deliver his people, that question got washed away in a baptism of the Spirit's power. And if Jephthah knows anything about Israel's history, which his letter to the king of Ammon suggests that he does, then he ought to realize that when the Spirit gets involved, it's as good as done. But sadly, this hot dog hero also has a hot dog faith. It's got some unsavory ingredients in it that really shouldn't be there. And so before he leads the Israelites into battle, Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord. If you will give me victory over the Ammonites, I will give to the Lord whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in triumph. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, on the face of it, that might sound like a pretty noble act of devotion. If you will help me, God, then I'm gonna dedicate something. I'm gonna give something. I'm gonna sacrifice something for you. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of us have tried to make a deal with God like that. Lord, if you'll just let me get this job, then by golly, I'm gonna start tithing. God, if you'll take away this sin, then I will read my Bible every day. Father, if you'll just provide healing, then I promise I will never miss church again. But let me tell you what's wrong with that approach, both for Jephthah and for us. In the case of Jephthah's vow, what he ends up promising is something that God doesn't want. Now, there is a little bit of debate about this because the Hebrew text right here in this part of Judges is extremely complicated. But most scholars agree that the clear implication of Jephthah's vow is that if God gives him victory, he intends to make a human sacrifice. He's not saying, Lord, if a chicken walks out my door when I come home victorious, then it's all yours. No, he's saying, God, if you help me, I'm going to sacrifice someone to you. And just in case you didn't know, God had explicitly forbidden such sacrifices in his law. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord says, you must not worship the Lord your God in the way the other nations worship their gods, for they perform every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices. But Jephthah, you see, has a hot dog faith. It might look good on the outside, but on the inside, it is stuffed with misguided ideas about God that he's adopted from the culture around him. And you know, we too can run the risk of being conformed to the pattern of the world rather than transformed by the renewing of our minds. If we're not students of God's word, and if we're not paying attention to the way, the truth, and the life that we've seen in Jesus Christ, well, then we can miss out on what's good and right and holy and settle for what's popular and profitable and even patriotic. We've heard it said that ignorance is bliss. But what if our ignorance leads us to miss out on the abundant life that God so desperately wants to give us? Well, you know, in Jephthah's case, ignorance comes at an awfully high price. God does give him victory, but when he comes home, his daughter came out to meet him, playing on a tambourine and dancing for joy. She was his one and only child. And naturally, Jephthah's crushed. The Bible says that when he saw her, he tore his clothes in anguish. Oh, my daughter, he cried, you've completely destroyed me, for I've made a vow to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Now, somewhat surprisingly, Jephthah's daughter doesn't even protest her father's stupidity. Father, she says, if you've made a vow to the Lord, well, then you must do to me what you vowed, for the Lord has given you a great victory over your enemies. But first, she adds, let me do this one thing. Let me go up and roam in the hills and weep with my friends for 2 months because I'll die a virgin. And Jephthah grants that request. His daughter gets her 2 months of roaming and weeping. But then the Bible says, when she returned home, her father kept the vow that he had made. And I'm happy to say, I guess, that there is some scholarly debate, at least, about whether he actually sacrificed her or just forced her to live the rest of her life in virginity. But either way, this is not the story that God was trying to write. And the reason why brings us to the last point I want to make, and with this thought is where we're going to close this morning. If we can just step back and think about this vow that Jephthah makes, what I'd like us to realize is that it represents not only an ignorance about God, what God wants, but a fundamental misunderstanding of who God is. Because let's remember that Jephthah didn't make this vow until after he'd been given God's Spirit. Really, he had already been guaranteed victory, and yet he still felt this need to buy God off. Which means that what the Lord was eager to give, Jephthah apparently felt like he had to earn. And sometimes we get caught in that trap, don't we? We feel like we need to achieve enough or serve enough or be holy enough before we can really trust that God is going to love us and save us and bless us and abide with us. But that's not the way it works. And that's why the Bible says that it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is a grace that we cannot bargain for. And it comes to us not because of any sacrifice that we make, but because of the sacrifice that's already been made. The sacrifice of God's one and only child, who died a terrible death so that none of his other children would ever have to. And this morning, we get to share a reminder of that sacrifice. We get to eat the bread and remember a body broken for us, and we get to drink from the cup and remember the blood that was shed for us. And hopefully what we remember is that Jesus wasn't sacrificed only to because of our sin, but also to release us from our sin. And that's why the Bible tells us that if we will confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who knows? If Jephthah had really understood God, who's been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, then maybe he would have repented of that ridiculous vow that he made. And he would have received the grace that you cannot bargain for, but which God is eager to give to anybody who puts their trust in him. Sadly, after the tragedy that befell Jephthah's daughter, whatever it was exactly, things go from bad to worse for Israel. They start fighting among themselves, and they continue to do evil in the Lord's sight. And by the time we get to the next and final judge, even their deliverer will be a contradiction of messed up sins. And all of that because they wouldn't receive the gift of the freedom that God wanted to give. And I wonder that on this Sunday before Independence Day, could it be that God wants to give us freedom too? Freedom from our fears and freedom from our hopelessness, Freedom from the downward spirals of disobedience and sin that we too often get caught in. Well, listen, Christ, our Passover, the one and only child of God, is sacrificed for us. Which means that there is a pure and holy feast that's freely offered to everyone who's willing to receive it. Won't you come to feast at the table of the Lord? On the night before he was betrayed, the Bible says that Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And it's worth noting, in light of our message today, that that blood was all that it took. No other ingredients, no other efforts on our part. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as the old song says, can make us clean. Take and drink, for this is the body, the blood of the Lord. I do thank you for being here today. And I'll be honest, there's almost a part of me that feels like I need to apologize for preaching on the story of Jephthah, because it's not really a pretty tale. But if you're going to do the book of Judges, it's there. And the other reality is that I hope it reminds us that, the Bible's pretty honest about the fact that a lot of the time we are messed up and we don't do what God desires. And yet somehow God is able to work through it all to still bring about the result that he desires. And we'll sort of talk about how that happens as we finish up this series next week. But I hope that we go from here believing deep in our hearts that even when we've kind of messed up, the Lord is still able to forgive and to redeem and work in us and through us. And so I hope we'll be looking for ways that we can do that this week. Let's pray as we're dismissed. Our gracious God, we thank you that it is your desire to forgive your people for their wrongdoing and to make them whole so that they can glorify you and bring your blessing to the world. Father, may we go in the strength that the body and blood of Jesus provide for us. And may we always trust that there is nothing else we can do and nothing else that we need to do to earn your favor. We need only accept the love that he offers, for we ask it all in his strong and holy name. And now may the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace.